we made some comparisons to this passage, and it's a classic passage, one of the outstanding passages in the New Testament, and particularly in the epistles of Paul, dealing with the person, the glory, and the power, and the dignity of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it's seen, as we mentioned last time, in two aspects. The first, Christ is preeminence in and over all of the universe and in creation. And next, as it's applicable to our redemption and the church, he is both Savior and head of the church. And as I mentioned last time, I tried to, in words, make a comparison of certain phrases and words that are mentioned in the first half relating to creation and those relating to the church. It would have been easier, of course, if I had a chart, or you could see it in a page or a blackboard, because we don't do that in the preaching service. But it's there if you read it closely, and that's why so many have compared this to a hymn, because in a lot of hymns and praises that we sing, there are themes that are reoccurring, maybe the first stanza, the second stanza, or whatever, and some believe that it could have been later sung or used in the church as a hymn. But nevertheless, it's Paul has written, and what he's written by the direction of God, particularly the inspiration, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And of course, it reminds us first, it's profitable for doctrine. We live in an age, and we've gone through this certainly in the history of the church since the Reformation, periods of low teaching and low doctrine, both what is taught and preached and what is heard and received. And Paul even gives us a warning through Timothy that times would come, and they were already there in his day, but they would just continue to wax worse and worse when men wouldn't want sound doctrine or sound teaching, but of course they would turn aside and they would heap to themselves teachers who would give them what they wanted and what they wanted to hear, which is basically nothing, and nothing from Scripture. So certainly these things that we'll say today and what is written here are not unfamiliar to us, because we've read them when you've read them yourself in Scripture, and certainly have been taught and preached in all aspects of this church and other churches through the years, but are essential. Why bring it up again? Because they're in Scripture. We begin our services, and we do it in the way historically and traditionally many Presbyterian and Reformed churches have it, a call to worship, whether it's taken from Psalm 121 or whether it's taken from Psalm 124. Calvin began every service that he ever preached by saying the same thing that we say now, that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And of course, Psalm 121, one of the most beautiful psalms, is it points us to the heavens and remind us that our help comes from without and from above, and it moves from the first verse to the second verse. It calls upon and unfolds to us that our help, that's a great word. We certainly need help from the beginning for our salvation, because of our sins, because of the nature of of the creature, the nature of the consequences of sin, and certainly we recognize all the help that we have had from beginning to end, because salvation is of the Lord, has come from above graciously, gloriously, freely, and powerfully. So what we have seen so far in verse 15, we have mainly looked at the word image as it's written here, and as it's also a parallel to what we read here is in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, which so many times I quote from, and certainly we have studied when we studied the book of Corinthians, that reminds us of the importance, the necessity, the essential nature of revelation, the revelation of God. God at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God has never left man beyond or outside his spoken word. Now, even when we study the book of Genesis, from creation itself to the unfolding of the first 5 days of creation, and finally to the sixth day of creation, and the ultimate creation and of man himself in the spiritual image and likeness of God. And what we see here is speaking the image of Christ, is not speaking of a physical or material image, but a spiritual image. Jesus was in the form of God, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, as Paul tells us in Philippians. And then, of course, in Hebrews, it goes on, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of a power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Very similar. And so we recognize, as the Lord Jesus said, God, who is, of course, a spirit, and no man has seen God at any time, but we have seen Christ, and as Jesus said to Philip, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, God, because Christ is God, but he came in human form, and therefore he is the firstborn, not in time, and not in space, but the firstborn in rank or dignity. Now, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, develops this idea a little further when it immediately goes into verse 16. But so does Hebrews chapter 1, and certainly so does many other scripture, as it presents to us, of course, the full dignity and honor and allegiance that we will find in the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, that he is a God from all eternity, but all things have come by him and through him, and so therefore all things are subject unto his will. Now, when we look at this passage, of course, we can't look at this passage in isolation, or any passage in isolation, but though Jesus Christ is as the beloved of God, the loved of God, the only begotten of the Father, is the essence or the substance or the content of the intent here, as Paul writes, we recognize what we say of him cannot and must not be divorced from the fact that God is one in three, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we look at Christ here and the scripture, not only here but in other places, presents him as the creator of all things. We don't set aside the scripture that speaks about the Father who is created or the Spirit that's created, because this takes us back to the very beginning. This takes us again back to one of the not only important and paramount foundational doctrines of the whole Word of God, but of God himself, who he is and what he's done. And we're never going to understand the rest of the unfolding of Scripture. I many times used to speak before his death to Edward Elliott from Manassas. He usually called me on the phone. I guess he had one of those phones that you could get unlimited time. It was a long time ago. He called me every week, and we talked sometimes for 20 minutes and many times for much longer. It could be an hour, just on this and that and the scriptures and what's happening in the churches. And one of the things, of course, we both agreed on, but I can remember he brought this up a number of times, and certainly even the week that he died before I, you know, he spoke to me on Tuesday, and I think he was dead on Thursday or Friday. I'm not sure of the time right now. But he mentioned, and we go back to the beginning. We go back to the first few words of Scripture: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, we don't understand these things by human wisdom, and we don't understand it by experience. We need the revelation of God, but God has given us his revelation. And then we spoke about some of the other errors that crept in to the church and the churches. And he would say, if you can't, and I agreed with him 100%, if you can't get the first couple chapters of Genesis correct to its true meaning and understanding, then you're just going to go downhill from there in other scriptures, that you'll find yourself in errors, false teaching, or outright heresy. You can't take the rug underneath our feet, pull it out, and for us to stand, or our Christian faith to stand, without the foundation, the fundamental, the historic nature, and it's history. We're speaking about history. God who is before history, God who had no beginning, it's hard to understand, but he had no beginning, the Father with the Son and the Holy Spirit, that existed forever, before even time began. Time is a creation, and time began with what we find revealed to us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Time began. History began. The reality of all that we are in and are living and will live, and it all had a beginning. And of course it will have an ending as well, as far as this old earth, until the new heavens and the new earth and eternity begins. God is before in the source. And principally here, of course, it's taken up concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's another beautiful verse too, in the, not that there are any non beautiful verses in the book of Hebrews, but another important verse, and again they're all important and they all have weight because they're all part of the Word of God. They all are the Word of God. In Hebrews 11:3, that has bearing on what we're speaking of today, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now that presents us a number of things that we can glean from that. One of the things we can glean in a practical application is one of the marks of unbelief, one of the marks of anti-Christianity, if you want, one of the marks of false religion or no religion at all, one of the marks of an atheist or those who hold to that perspective, is a denial that everything has had a beginning, and that beginning, the source of that, was God Himself. I mean, this morning, as we do each and every Lord's Day, which so many of the churches, when I grew up, they don't do it as much as they did it then, was recite the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. And all of them begin with the recognition that God is the maker of heaven and earth. That's our call to worship for our help. And one of the principal revelations that God has made of Himself, and it's a reoccurring theme, particularly if you read the Psalms. It speaks of Psalm 8, how excellent is thy name. And then it remarks the work of His fingers, you know. Of course, Psalm 19, a beautiful psalm that speaks about the revelation that God has given us, His general revelation in heaven and earth, because it speaks. So it's a recognition, again, that God has created. But it's particular, the verse in Hebrews reminds us, it's really on the basis of faith. And of course, faith is not man-made. Faith is not something, as so many used to say. Now, I don't know too much of what they're saying today, because they're saying all kinds of strange things. I just read, maybe I refer to that again, but I was reading before, I read of a drag queen that was made a pastor of some Methodist church in Illinois. And, and their sermon was, God is nothing, the Bible is nothing. Well, nobody's nothing. Say that. They had nothing to say. That's what's taking place in so many churches. There's 70 churches I read this week in Georgia that are leaving the United Methodist Church, 35 in Alabama. They're leaving in droves over some of these repercussions of these issues, and the ones that are left are still liberal. But nevertheless, they're leaning on matters of application. Has God directed us to the truth? Do we see Him in all His dignity and all the honor and the glory that's owed to Him as the Son? Not only do you start out in Genesis 1:1, even the last book of the Bible undergirds and reemphasizes, and we read that certainly when we studied the book of Revelation, that tremendous chapter, the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, that gives us a picture of all of heaven, all those who have gone all into heaven, the picture of the four and the 20 elders as they fall before the throne of God. And they worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. There's a picture of the beasts, which are the picture of all creation that God made, and the elders, which is a picture of all the Old and the New Testament saints, the prophets and the apostles, you say, together, the ones who have gone on, and certainly a picture of how it will be in all eternity. And of course, this beautiful word, and it's speaking specifically, certainly God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God is triune, and we have to understand that. But their emphasis in Scripture, in Colossians, and what we're dealing with is the person of Christ. They say the angels, the creation, the saints in glory, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. He's the source of all things. Life has come from Him, and life, of course, is sustained by Him. As we read in those first few verses in the book of Hebrews, they consist, they have their being without the Word. It's not insignificant in Scripture that the Lord Jesus is presented, particularly in the book of John, as the Word. For God spoke the Word, and it was so. He commanded, the psalmist says, and it stood fast. And so behind that declaration and that intent and that plan and that purpose of God in the creation of all things was the glory that He was to bring to Himself, particularly in redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we'll say, as I'm trying to look at this first half of these verses that I read to you, are developed in the second part from the universe and creation to redemption, so that we're to understand that even in creation, what God intended and His purpose was to shine forth His own glory in the person of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with Christ, and throughout that thread in the Old Testament, through all the worship and sacrifices and the symbols, it leads to the revelation of Christ in His incarnation and His virgin birth and the glorious provision that He makes for us in the sacrifice of the cross and His resurrection and the application of it through the Holy Spirit in our own spiritual resurrection in regeneration and new life. And let me finish reading this. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. It's all about God, and it's all about God principally through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned before that there's a parallel to this prayer that we have already read and discussed in Ephesians chapter 1, and not only that, there's a parallel to what we're reading here in verses 15 through 17 and then 18, both with regard to the supremacy of Christ in the universe and then finally in the church, to Ephesians chapter 1. That whole first chapter is reflected in what we're reading here in Colossians 1, and vice versa. It gives us understanding. And just what I mentioned a minute ago is seeing that everything is done by God from eternity past. It is eternal decrees before He even made the world, and the way He made the world and how He made the world was to be in Christ is seen in that verse 10 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. And I've read to you many times and referred to it. It's a terrific verse where it says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, you know, in the end, the intent, in the final outworking of all things, he might gather together, that is God, all things, gather together, let me read that correctly, in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him. And so we're reading here in Colossians that we're speaking about the second person of the Holy Trinity. We're speaking about the only begotten of the Father, the one who John writes so beautifully. I think I might have mentioned or referred to that scripture last week, because it's very important, even in our understanding of what's written here, because it takes us back to Genesis 1:1, takes us back to the first word that God has spoken and preserved for us in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the wisdom, was the only begotten. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A more literal translation, it was God was, that the Word was face to face with God. Face to face. The Son is face to face with the Father. They had communion. They had union. You know, God is so different and so above everything that he has made that he cannot be approached, and no man has ever seen God. But here the eternal Word, and that's the point, he's eternal, he's before all things. The eternal Word was face to face with God. Why? Because the Bible tells us, because he was God. Say, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And then this verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him not anything made that was made. That includes everything physical, material, or spiritual. Things that we cannot see. That which we can see, and that which we can see. And of course, there's a lot of things that we can't see. We can't see. We can't see God because he's a spirit. We cannot see the angels because they're spirits. We can't see the fallen angels. There's another world besides the reality of the little world that we live in. And men never see it except by the graciousness of God and the provision that he makes and has made. Remember Elisha, as he was, he and his servant in the Old Testament, as they were surrounded by the enemies of God, and therefore the enemies of his people, and certainly the enemies of Elisha. And the servant was certainly fearful, and who wouldn't have been, surrounded by hordes of those who had easily, in a moment, take their life. What, where are we to go? Where are we to go? How are we going to get there? But Elijah spoke by faith, and God, of course, had given him revelation, and what you could not see by the human eye, Elijah was able to see and gave that sight by faith to his servant, because they were surrounded by the armies of God, the holy angels in the world of the unseen, who have been provided for God for the outworking of his will and the assistance at times of his people. Great, beautiful picture of what we have. Paul speaks about later on in the book of Ephesians, when he reminds us we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but then he speaks about the heavenly world or the unseen world of wickedness and evil. And I have to admit, when you read that, I think it's bad enough to fight the earthly. I don't have the power or the ability. I think I'm going to be overtaken every day by the earthly. Yeah. If you see the things that take place every day, and you say, how in the world are we going to... It would never seem to be like this before. There's not a place you can be or go. I was waiting for dinner a couple days ago, as I always do. And I thought I got a couple. No, not ready yet. Okay, that's fine. I'll sit here. I turned on the crazy box that's in front of me. And, oh, the flower show in Philadelphia. Well, you know how I like flowers. I'll take a couple minutes before dinner and look at the flower show. It's supposed to be a great flower show. In a minute and a half, they were talking about the queer garden that they were celebrating in the flower show. And then it proceeded from then. I said, well, I can't even look at the flowers without being reminded of, you know, everything I was watching last week. Whether it was the news or the weather. The news or the weather. That's all they talked about. Who would have ever thought, at least not in my lifetime, that I experienced, that it's all absorbing. I've had it. That's just the outward. I took a drive along, like I do on, I had a mission, I was going somewhere to get something, and driving Bradley Beach, and they had the big flag up at the, what else is that? They had another flag. I said, what in the world? Who's given them permission? I'm glad I don't live in Bradley Beach today, because I'd be up to the borough council. Who gave you authority to put that blasted flag there? Celebrating some kind of sinful lifestyle. They wouldn't like me. People don't generally. How about let's hoist, and you know, they're Christians. I'm sure there's some Christians here. Let's hoist up our flag. You going to do that? Oh, well, boy, that would be a controversy, wouldn't it? Everywhere you walk, you go. But behind all that, see, there's something behind all that. There's the evil forces of the fallen world. And so Paul speaks of it. Well, here it speaks of it as well. In Colossians, it's reminding us, before everything, there was God. And everything will fit into the purpose of God, will fulfill the plan of God, and the end will come to the glory of God. Both in the glory of Jesus Christ and the judgment against sin and sinners. And it's only by the grace of God that we'll be spared from that. We'll be spared from that. And shouldn't believers who have this information and this knowledge recognize the worth of the blessings now and in eternity given to them, that we at least would respond in gratitude and worship and seek, though we're weak and the remnants of sin remain in us, seek to be subject to the authority of Him who created all things, for by Him were all things created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principally everybody thinks it's speaking about the unseen world. Principalities or powers, all things were created not only by Him, but for Him. That's the way we don't say it. We don't see it with the naked eye today. We see with the naked eye as never we have seen it, particularly in the Western world. And in the world that has come about through the Reformation in our own country. and the principles that were laid down in the past from the Word of God. We don't say it. And I dare say we won't say it. We'll enter into glory before we'll see. But we could say, and we might say, because what's happening? And the Lord is coming. And when the Lord comes, there's going to be a great reset. I just read that word recently through somebody's email. And it's interesting, I saw it from a Christian, they're talking about the great reset, and then they were applying it to what we see today. And when lo and behold, I began to see that word cropping up in some of the news programs I've been watching. And how, oh boy, Pastor, you're getting into deep waters. Are you one of those conspiracy guys? Yes. Because there's a great conspiracy. They're talking about that World Economic Forum meeting and all those billionaires and head of corporations and the Fauci-like creatures all meeting there, and they're talking about the global reset. And there's no place for the Christians. And there's no, they're saying this, and this way, unless they recognize and they're willing to work and come into subjection, and maybe they'll get points like they give over in China if you obey what they say, then they give you a point. And if you get so many points, you can go on a plane, and you can go here on vacation, and you can get a better job. And hey, have we read anything about this thing before? Do we have to go back in the book of Revelation? See, it's there. It's all coming. It's all coming. It has been coming. But there's going to be a final reset, the true reset, when the Lord Jesus comes, which is the focus of Scripture after, of course, his death, after his incarnation and virgin birth, death, and resurrection. The great reset. When the Lord comes, and there's a resurrection of the body, and then there's the judgment, and there's a new heaven, it's all right there. And it's a true reset. And the reset of all these who in their minds think they're greater than God and have the world under their thumbs and having great plans will all be brought to naught, because there's only one God. And He was from the beginning. And He created all things. And by Him all things consist. And by Him, by and through Him, all things are running. All things are running. All things are moving. That's the purpose. That's the plan. Even from the beginning. And that one, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is preeminent. And He is the only one who is worthy to receive the glory, the honor, the praise, the worship, the subjection, submission, and obedience, because He is God. First in dignity, first in order, first in rank. For by Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, to the glory of His great name. Let us pray.